Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
If you've been following along with us in these last number of programs, you know that we are in a series entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy. This is our initial teaching series in the teaching ministry of Exploring Bible Prophecy, and we are in point number six in our worksheet that we have provided to allow you to follow along and look at the scriptures as we move through the various points. And again, we're at point number six. And if you have a copy of the worksheet from the radio station, then you can see the large number of scriptures that we use to make the point, the biblical point, to justify each of these 13 points that we'll go through in this particular series entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy. And in point number six, we're looking at a whole list of Old Testament passages talking about the period of time that Christ was crucified on the earth. And of course, depending on the scriptures, it's anywhere from 1,400 years before that it was prophesied to as little as 400 years before it was prophesied. The whole point in looking at all of these is to make it clear that God wants to show you the detail to which he can prove himself authoritative as the author of God's word, that he can prove the accuracy of his prophecies hundreds and even thousands of years in advance to gain your confidence, if you will. God is asking us to believe him, to believe his word, and to help us to do that, he has shown us his prophecies and to show how they have been fulfilled in time and place and circumstance, and even in several cases by name, hundreds and thousands of years in advance, to show that his word is indeed authoritative, that you can have faith in it, that you can believe it. If you're joining us for the first time and you're wondering what we're talking about with this worksheet, you can go to the radio station here at whcbradio.org and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, and there you will find a copy of the current series that we're teaching from. And this, of course, is our initial inaugural teaching, and it's Why Explore Bible Prophecy? Why should we be spending our time in God's Word? And I'm praying that now that we're in point number six, you're beginning to understand the major importance of not only knowing what is Bible prophecy, but the importance of Bible prophecy and what it means to us. In effect, bottom line, it gives us hope. It gives us hope that we can rely on God's Word, and God's Word has given us so much detail, not only about what has been prophesied and already fulfilled, but the detail about what is yet to be fulfilled. And it's that yet to be fulfilled prophecy that gives us hope, that gives us confidence, that allows us to share this knowledge with one another. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, to comfort one another with these words, to encourage us to be about the Lord's work, knowing that as we are about the Lord's work, we will be persecuted, that we will have tribulation in this world. But again, I call it the lowercase t tribulation, because the real tribulation, the capital T, is, as Matthew 24 says, a time that never has been and never will be again. It's a special time. In fact, we have a teaching series that's planned on the many, many, many descriptive terms that we find, particularly in the Old Testament, for what is called the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. So we have desire, I guess maybe that's the best, the desire of our Heavenly Father to spend time in his Word, to get to know him. and to understand that he wants us to know everything about him and everything that he has planned. And we are doing that by looking at scriptures in the Old Testament in point number 6, and we are looking at scriptures in the New Testament to see the direct, detailed fulfillment of each one of these. And in our last program, we had finished up Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it talked about a God would give the Old Testament people a sign, prophesied that he would give them a sign that a woman, a virgin, would have a son and that his name would be called Emmanuel. And of course, then we go to Matthew chapter 1 as one of the examples in the New Testament to show the direct fulfillment of that. But not only was it a fulfillment listed, but Matthew was actually led by the Holy Spirit to quote Isaiah 7:14. So that had an additional purpose in it, I believe, in to show that the Holy Spirit, God, but the Holy Spirit working through Matthew, working through the other writers of the New Testament, and then specifically Jesus, when they quoted the Old Testament, it was to show us that, hey, it's important. God gave us those 39 books for a reason, and that we should know those 39 books. And as you spend your time in those 39 books, you find out that, hey, the New Testament makes a whole lot more sense to me. I mean, I understand Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins, but there's so much more that God wants us to know about Jesus and about his ministry and about what his future plans are for this world and for mankind. And we get so much insight into that, so much deeper understanding, so much more foundational understanding of the New Testament we get by studying the Old Testament. So hopefully as we look at, particularly here, the time we've been spending in point 6, you see that as we see Old Testament prophecies of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they were fulfilled, coming to fruition, coming to reality in the New Testament. So let's look at our next one, and we started on that in Isaiah 40, verse 5 at the end of our last teaching program. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 in the Old Testament. If you're thumbing through, if you can find Proverbs, or if you've gone to Psalms, go on to the right. And if you've gone to Jeremiah, you've gone too far. So back up to the left and find Isaiah chapter 40. And let's look at verse 5 again, Isaiah 40, verse 5. And it says, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." See it. What's it? The glory of the Lord. So the whole world will see the glory of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we also pointed out that if we go back up a couple of verses from verse 5 to verse 3, we see other prophecies that would shed a little bit more light on what we're talking about in verse 5. It says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And we're talking about the messenger of the Lord, which, of course, at his first coming was John the Baptist. At his second coming will be Elijah. So we have messengers that are promised to prepare the way for the Lord. And then in verse 4 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley." And that's what in various places throughout the Old Testament, particularly in Zechariah, it talks about how there will be tectonic plate shifting, where we will see hills lowered down and valleys lifted up, and we will see the Temple Mount, where the glorious millennial temple of the Lord will sit, will be lifted up above all of the hills around it. And of course, we know today that it's not the highest point. The ground isn't on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. There are others, 6 other hills around it. Those will all be lowered down, it says. Well, obviously, that's not something that's happened yet. And it's something that will happen around the second coming of Christ, when he comes back to the earth. And then in verse 5, that's what it's talking about. Verse 5 of Isaiah 40 is talking about how the whole world will see Jesus Christ coming back with his church, with his bride, actually with his wife. We will have been married while we were in heaven with him during the tribulation. And when we come back, it says all flesh will see it together. All flesh will see the glory of the Lord as he reveals himself to the world, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So let's take some time here, and let's go to a couple of places in the New Testament. And again, if you have your worksheet with you there, you'll see that we're going to go to the book of Matthew to start with. And Matthew 24 is the what's called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet, because Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives talking to three of his 12 disciples. And this was at the beginning, first couple of days after he came into Jerusalem, knowing that he would be the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, that week, the week of his crucifixion. So knowing that was in his immediate future, he still took the time to sit up on the Mount of Olives there and look across the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount and see the glorious Herodian Temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, sitting there and telling them that this would all go away because first the Romans would come, and then he talks about he transitions into a description of the tribulation period when in the wrath of God would really come against Israel. And in Matthew 24, verse 30, as I look at 30, let's back up just a moment in Matthew 24 and give a little bit of context, perhaps to help this. Look at Matthew 24, verse 21, so that we know the time period that's being talked about here. It says in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." So we know very clearly from that one verse, Matthew 24, 21, that Jesus is describing the great tribulation, that horrible seven-year period in which God will turn his full attention on Israel and the world to punish them and to bring the remnant of Israel at the end of the tribulation to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then go to verse 29, and of course our particular verse is 30, but let's look at 29 first, Matthew 24, 29, "But immediately after the tribulation," so now we have an even more specific timestamp in that there is a tribulation in view, and now, even more specifically, it's at the end of the tribulation. "Immediately at the end of the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark," and so forth and so on. So I wanted to set the time frame for this for verse 30, which is our reference, Matthew 24, 30. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So we see two specific points right here. All, verse 30, "all the tribes of the earth will mourn." So they will see him coming when he appears in the sky. And it says, when he comes in his power and great glory. So those two points, the fact that he's coming in his glory and the fact that the whole world will see him coming in his glory, is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, which was given 650 years before Christ walked the earth the first time. And this is a statement about what's going to happen at his second coming when he comes to the earth. So to make the point clear, it's actually a future fulfillment that has not yet taken place, but it's been prophesied in the Old Testament and then 650 years later restated again through the leading of the Holy Spirit through Matthew to say that this is something that will happen in its fulfillment when Christ comes back the second time. And then the other point to be made by another one of the writers of the New Testament who wrote approximately, let's just say, 40 to 45 years after Matthew wrote Matthew 24, and that's John when he wrote Revelation at the end of the first century after Christ's death. And in Revelation chapter 1, We're told the same information again by John the Revelator, again through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." So again, a direct reference back to Isaiah 40, verse 5. And here is John the Revelator writing, just for discussion purposes, let's say 90 to 95 AD, about something that Matthew wrote in the 50s AD about the same event, the second coming of Christ and the fact that the whole world will see him. And of course, that's a major difference between his first coming and his second coming, because Christ was basically viewed only in Israel and a little bit over in what would be modern day Jordan and in modern day Lebanon. And of course, as a young child, very young child, went to Egypt. So very localized, and the people did not recognize him really anywhere except for a small handful, did not recognize him as the Son of God, that he came as, they saw him as the Son of a man. Yet it says at his second coming, the whole world will see the Son of Man. They don't recognize him, because remember, the church isn't here. The church is coming back with him. So the world is looking at Christ as the Son of Man, and he's coming back to judge. So we see two prophecies, and these are the ones, you know, heretofore we've had prophecies that have been fulfilled, and here's one that will be fulfilled which I pray not too distant future, because once the church is raptured out of here, there's just a short period of time before he comes back again to the earth. So we see that prophesied in Matthew 24, 30, and then in Revelation 1, verse 7. All right, let's move on to Micah in our worksheet, the book of Micah. Now, Micah is a prophet that is found in what's called the book of the minor prophets, and it's a collection of books that comes right after the book of Daniel. So if you go into the Old Testament, not too far to the left of the New Testament. So when you get out of Matthew and you see Malachi and Zechariah, keep going to the left until you find a relatively small book. And of course, they're called minor prophets because the books in their content are fairly small, but they are, don't be misled, they are packed full of particularly prophetic passages in all of them. And when you get to Micah, and Micah wrote, about 700 years before Christ walked the earth, we were given an amazing prophecy by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Micah, and that is in Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. It says in Micah 5, 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity," from the days of eternity. So that one passage is what we want to focus on in our next program, about the fact that Bethlehem was prophesied as the birthplace of Christ 700 years before it took place. But as we always do on our program here at Exploring Bible Prophecy, we want to take a question from a listener in the audience and see if we can answer it from the Scriptures. And this particular question is, can we know the modern countries that fight against Israel in the Gog-Magog battle found in the book of Ezekiel? So this is really a carry-on, if you will, from our last question that wanted to know what is the Gog-Magog battle found in Ezekiel. And of course, when we answered that question, we showed that there are two Gog-Magog battles listed in the Bible. One is in Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. It's actually 52 detailed, information-packed verses going into great detail about that specific battle. And then the other one is in Revelation chapter 20, and it's only four short verses. And that's a battle that is led by Satan when he riles up the people that are on the earth during the very end of the millennial kingdom, Christ's kingdom on the earth after his second coming. And it says that God takes care of this rebellion. It's not really a battle because it's only one-sided. It's God destroys this massive group of people called Gog-Magog and throws Satan into the lake of fire to be tormented for eternity there. So something that happens very quickly. It's all done by God. It's at the end of the millennial kingdom period. The other one is found in Ezekiel, and that's in chapters 38 and 39. And let's go ahead and go to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 38. And we were in Micah in our teaching portion of the program just a little while ago, so it should be fairly simple to go back to the left from Micah, past Daniel, to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And we want to go to chapters 38 and 39, where they go into great detail about this particular battle. And the question is, can we know the countries that fight in this battle? And I believe, as you'll hopefully see here as we go through this these scriptures, that we can see who fights in the battle. And surprisingly, a major country that up until very recently we thought would be right in the middle of that battle doesn't even participate. And it's something that was a dramatic change here in the last maybe less than 2 years. So let's look at Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 9. Let's read through those first. Ezekiel 38, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me," and this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man," talking about Ezekiel, "set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Verse 4, I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. And here we go, verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Gomer with all its troops, Bet-Tugarma from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days," here's the time stamp, "after many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up. You will come up like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you." So we can see, first of all, that this is something that has not happened. And it's talking about something that could have only happened in the very recent past if it were to have happened, because it says, it describes Israel as a place that the peoples have been gathered from the many nations. Well, that's only happened over the course of the last century, as we know, and it has really started to pick up speed with more and more people coming to Israel in just the last 10 to 20 years. And we know that the mountains of Israel were not in the possession of the nation of Israel until after 1948. So this is something that could have only taken place really during most of our lifetimes, and we know that it has not taken place. So it's something that's yet future, that it's something that will take place in the latter years, as it says in verse 8. So we're given a timeline, if you will, to consider who might the nations be. So we've seen the listing of the nations there in verses 5 and 6. And let's go briefly through those and see that. We see that Persia is modern-day Iran, because Iran was called Persia up until the 1930s. So Persia is Iran. Ethiopia is what in the Old Testament time would be where modern-day Sudan is today. Sudan is a large landmass country located just south of Egypt along the Red Sea, if you look on a map. So just south of Egypt is the modern-day land of Sudan, which in the Old Testament would have been Ethiopia. The next one there in verse 5 is Put, and Put is an ancient biblical term for modern-day Libya. So if you look at let me back up real quick because I missed a point. When I say Sudan, Sudan is what is called Kush today, or it was called Kush and is now modern day Sudan. So I wanted to clarify that point. It's Kush. And then Put is modern day Libya. Modern day Libya is the country to the west of Egypt. So if you look at the map of the Middle East and you find that big country of Egypt, then look south and you'll see Sudan, and which is now is biblical Ethiopia in Ezekiel 38. And then look to the west of Egypt, and that is modern-day Libya, or Old Testament Put. So you see those countries right in that area. So you have Iran, you have Sudan, and you have Libya. And then you go to verse 6, and you have Gomer and Bet-Tugarma. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that Gomer and Bet-Tugarma are two people groups that resided in what is now modern-day Turkey. So we will continue answering this question in our next program. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
If you have a question for Steve, you can submit it online to whcbradio.org. Our offer here at WHCB this month is a very special documentary, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, where you'll be taken on a journey through the land of Martin Luther, from his birth house in Eisleben to Castle Church in Wittenberg, and beyond the borders of Germany as well. You will see the effects of Luther's courageous stand. Shot on location in Germany and in Denmark, this documentary film includes interviews with internationally known scholars and theologians. Prepare to be immersed in the story of Martin Luther and gain a new understanding of how this story affects each of us today. This special DVD, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, can be yours with an offering of $25 or more to the ministry of WHCB. To order your copy, call 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, and order your copy today. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more at whcbradio.org.